I want to take you this morning on a walk that is more real than nice. I want to take you into your Bible, my Bible, into God's Word. I have one verse of Scripture to share with you this morning. It will embody our time together. It is the end of the end. The very last verse of your Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. It is the end of the end. I am aiming for impact, and I want you to know right up front, I am targeting the bullseye of your heart on behalf of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. I want you to leave here knowing that there was a real cross, there was a real stone that moved away, and a true, living, breathing Lord walked out of that tomb, and he is here today offering to you the gift of a personal, vibrant relationship. This is all about eternity, your eternity, with the one true risen Lord.
Amen.
It's about truth and love. Here at the Bridge, we say this a lot. It's about truth and love. The problem nowadays is most people argue about what is truth. And I want you to know up front, there is no wavering here. Last words spoken to God's people through his word, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people.
Amen.
Amen is the last word in the Bible. The grace. We'll take a look at what the grace is. Of the Lord Jesus, whose grace is it? And why do we give him the title Lord? Be with, what's that mean? It means 24/7, my friends. God's people, the called out ecclesia, the church. An affirmative at the end, amen and amen.
Good morning and welcome to this gathering of our Bridge family. Some of you may recognize that recording. It's from Easter Sunday, 2009. I pray that it's gotten your attention and it's prepared you for our time together this morning. You see, that was not just from our Easter Sunday service. It actually marked the beginning of a new sermon series 13 years ago. It's when we began and went into the book of Revelation. The series entitled The End began on that day. And as you've seen, we began the end by looking at the end of the Bible. And in part, we're going to do that again here today. But we're going to do it in the context of our current series. I pray that if you've been looking at what's going on in the world, if you've had questions about what God is up to and what you need to be up to in this time, I pray that God has prepared you to hear from him today, because we're going to continue on in Psalm 119. Today we're going to look at verse 33, and we're going to look at the end of the end and see how God would have you and me put them together in our understanding and how we live in this life until Christ returns. I want to ask you if you would to pray with me and then get ready to go on a somewhat unorthodox journey with Jesus as we see more clearly, I pray, the path that he is laying out before us. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, I ask you now to clear away any distractions, any thoughts that might interfere with what you would have us to understand, that as the family of God, as the recipients of grace, as those who I pray will one day be able to say amen to the greatest glory story of all time, I pray, Lord, that now you will use this coming hour to make eternal differences, to have eternal impact in the hearts of each one within the sound of my voice. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, friends, again, let me just touch base and connect what you just heard as we began from 13 years ago was the last verse in the Bible, and it was the beginning of a sermon series entitled The End. Today, continuing on in our sermon series entitled Perspective, as we're walking through Psalm 119 verse by verse, today we're going to look at the end, both from Psalm 119 and from the end of Revelation, from the end of the Bible. And I pray it will help you to become more stabilized in a very unsettled world. So let me, again, just remind you where we've been. We're in Psalm 119. We know that this psalm is an acrostic. We know that the 176 verses, they're broken out into 8-verse stanzas. Each of those 8-verse stanzas represents one of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And today we're moving on to He. And for the fifth time, now the fifth stanza, we're going to introduce the stanza by focusing in on the very first verse. And again, for those of you that haven't been with us, in each of these stanzas, each verse in Hebrew begins with the letter for which that entire stanza is dedicated. So here the Hebrew letter is He. It looks like H-E in English, but it's pronounced He. And we're going to look at verse 33. Let me share the verse with you. See the connection to the end where we were in the book of Revelation. And then let's walk through the scriptures and pray that the Holy Spirit will walk through us in a time of transformation today. It's God's word that says, Psalm 119, verse 33. Know this, it's a prayerful verse. Remember, this is not preaching, this is prayer. And the teaching that is coming is designed to touch our hearts. It's poetry in motion, literally. Okay, so here we are, Psalm 119, verse 33. It's 6 Hebrew words. Teach me. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. To the end. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. I will keep it to the end. Oh, friend, I pray that you hear in Psalm 119, verse 33, a 3-point outline that you'll take to heart and take with you for the rest of your life, every day, all day, for the rest of your life. What you'll see in this verse, I pray, is 1, pray. 2, obey. 3, repeat. Pray, obey, repeat. Pray, obey, repeat. Pray, obey, repeat. Do you hear it? Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. It's a crying out prayer. Teach me to obey. That should be our prayer. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. There's the prayer. Obeying, and I will keep it, and I will observe it, and I will guard it, and I will obey it. There's the obey. And where's the repeat? In that closing clause, to the end. I will keep it to the end. I will continue to pray and obey to the end. Pray and obey to the end. Pray and obey. You see, this is what we have here, and it's to the end. That's the connection. And I have to tell you, this week, I had a peace in my heart that I understood now why the Lord brought me to this title for the series, Perspective. And he's shown me again why it was that I was drawn to the graphic. It's because we're in a very stormy time. Our world is upside down. We are on the brink of global chaos. And I would say to you, if ever you needed God's global gospel perspective, it's today. And I pray that you'll see as we look at what it is to be taught by the Lord, his statutes, with a heartfelt desire to obey and to obey to the end, that he will teach us. And I pray you will learn. I pray that you will want to learn. Now, let me go ahead and press in here. Teach me. I want to ask you, is that your prayer? Is that your desire? Do you want to be taught? Are you humble? Do you have a humble heart? Do you have that humble heart for the end, for perseverance? Teach me. I want to learn. I want to be changed. Teach me, O Lord. Teach me, Yahweh. Do you recognize and do you want the teaching that comes from Almighty God? Do you understand who we're dealing with here? This is Lord. Oh, Lord, do you want to be taught by God? Have you got that humble heart? Do you understand? Do you understand the privilege that it is to be taught by God? I pray that you do. Teach me, O Lord, the way. Now, we talk about the way, and there is an exclusivity here. Don't teach me the many ways that the Hindus think that you can somehow get to God. That's part of the teaching, the foundation of the Hindu faith. They will tell you, oh, there are many roads up the mountain to Almighty God. And what we tell them is, no, there is only one road. And better still, what if I told you that there aren't many roads for you to work your way up, but that there was one road from which God came down? His name is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And when he says through me, he means through his gospel. And you come to Christ through his gospel at his cross, and it's evidenced in the fruit when you carry your cross. Teach me personally. Lord, please, I'm pleading, I'm praying. Please teach me. Oh Lord, you, Lord, teach me. So many liars, so many deceivers, so much corruption out there. Oh Lord, you please teach me the way, the exclusive way, the way that Jesus says is narrow and few find. Not my words, that's Jesus. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, your word, your will, your ways. Teach me, O Lord, the single exclusive way that will lead me to all that you have promised, to the person of Jesus the Christ, to the power that comes with his spirit, to the purposes that you've laid out to the church. Teach me, O Lord. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, God's word, not the word of man, not the word of earthly religions, not self-help, nothing to do with Mother Earth or any other false religion. Lord, teach me, please. I'm pleading with my prayer. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I want you to think about this again in the context of the end, of what all of the Bible has said and what you and I need to take to heart in regards to getting ready. You see, if we don't have God's global gospel perspective in terms of how we've been taught and what we take to heart, we're going to be blown around by the winds and the deceiving doctrines of this world. That's Ephesians 4. That's why we need truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. It's the solution to all of the corruption in the world. Now, I want to zoom out and give you a global perspective. At a time when the world is literally upside down and war is breaking out, and frankly, the ripple effects could go much farther than any one of us are thinking, I want you to get ready. I want you to be ready. In fact, here's the big idea for today, the timeless truth. Daniel prepared us for it last week when he was telling us about the day of the Lord, as we listened to one of the prophets, Zephaniah. When you understand that the day of the Lord is coming, then you'll know this, that the end is closer than you think. The end is closer than you think. I've entitled our sermon today, Pray and Obey to the End. Pray and obey to the end. And the big idea is that the end is closer than you think. I want you to take to heart something that we tend to say in our culture is that ignorance is bliss. Well, I would change that a little bit, and I don't want to add to it this way. In the context of our message today, ignorance may be bliss, and sin may seem painless, but that's only going to be for a little bit longer. Ignorance may be bliss, and sin may seem painless, but that's only going to be for a little bit longer, because the end is closer than you think. May we be ready biblically. May we have, if the Lord has taught us His way, His statutes, then you and I will have God's global gospel perspective, and that's what we need. So here, as we get ready to press in and go a little bit closer to the end, I want you to watch this and take this to heart. I pray that being washed by the word and then being offered a visual tool will help you to be taught that you'll walk and work and worship in the way of God's statutes, and that you'll keep them. Watch this, and then we'll come back. Let's take a look at God's global gospel perspective. Let's see the world through God's eyes. I pray that as you embark on this journey with Jesus, as you contemplate what it is to be the church, my prayer is that you will embrace the grace of coming to understand God's global gospel perspective. Now, I have to tell you, it all begins, in my opinion, with Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. It's in Genesis 1:1 that we hear at the very beginning of the Bible that in the beginning, not the end, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, we're told that the Word, His name is Jesus, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, to get God's global gospel perspective, it again takes us back to the reality that Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Creator Christ. Now, let's go forward, and I pray that you'll see again, as we look at the world through the eyes of God's Word, we'll better come to understand both His will and His ways. Again, let's just go back to the Word of God. We see in John 16:33, that have peace, says Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war the way the world does. 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. 1 John 2:15, Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. James 4:4. If you say, well, I don't love the world, I just like the world. James 4:4. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Think about Mark 8:36. What good is it if someone should gain the whole world and yet forfeit their souls? 1 John 2:17. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. 1 John 5:4. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Amen. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, John 3:16, the most famous verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world, that whosoever, put those two together, the world and the whosoever's, that God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Amen and amen. Let's go on. John 8:12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen. 1 John 3:1. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. That's why the world doesn't know us, because the world didn't know him. That world Jesus spoke to directly in Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Amen and amen. John 3:36 is the verse that I put on the back of my business card. It brings all of this together. He who believes has life. He who does not obey does not have life, but the wrath of God abides or remains on them. He who believes has life. He who does not obey does not have life, but instead the wrath of God abides or remains on him. See, friends, in a world that is at war with God and itself, we desperately need to have God's global gospel perspective. We need to know his word, his will, and his ways. Let me show it to you here now again. I want to show you on a graph. I want you to look at the world. And this time, I want you to look at it from its most primitive state, what we would call a third world perspective, a second world perspective, and then a first world perspective, and see the progression. The most primitive would be those people groups, those people in the world who are the most remote, most primitive in the tools and the understanding and the standards and qualities of life that they have. Those who perhaps are lost and untouched, unreached, living in jungles and in ways that we would consider to be barbaric, if not primitive. Come up one step and you come to what we often refer to as a third world. This is where you see the most impoverished, oftentimes considered perhaps to be the least of these, those who are the most desperately poor and left out of culture and society's gains and privileges. Now, by contrast to the third world, you have first world people. That would be those who are living in the midst of abundance, the midst of opportunity, those in typically the cultures that have an abundance of food, medicine, knowledge, technology, the privileged, if you will. And it should be no surprise, then the second world would be those that are in that place in between the first and third world people. Those that are poor but yet have opportunity. Those that may have some of the mountaintops and some of the deepest valleys. So I want you to think about the world in terms of its progression. And my prayer is that you see that if you don't have a biblical perspective, it doesn't matter if you're primitive or first world. If you don't have God's biblical perspective, you're in trouble. And it's a direct reflection of your relationship with Him. So let's now go one step further. And in this graph, let's take a look at the horizontal axis. And here, what I'd like to do is show you what people look like in terms of their relationship to Christ. So we've got the world on the vertical, and we've got relationship with Christ on the horizontal. And we go from UUPGs, that's unreached, unengaged people groups. That's where there's less than 2% Christian and nobody's actively, intentionally seeking to reach them as a people. Then you have UPGs, unreached people groups. Less than 2% are Christian, but there is activity and pursuit to try to reach them. Then you have the CPG. I call that the corrupted people groups. Those are the people who have a faith, have a religion, have a belief system, but they're corrupt. They go against Christ and Christianity. They may claim to have a solid and reliable faith, but it's a corrupted faith. They are people who have a religious commitment, but it is a corrupted commitment in terms of its contrast to Christ and Christ-likeness. Then you have the RPGs. I call them the relaxed people groups. And here you have those that claim to be Christian, but are living in an extremely relaxed state. So much so that one may say, well, that's just the peace that passes understanding. You're misunderstanding that for being overly relaxed. But then there are also, and I think the vast majority of people in this group, they're not simply living out the peace that comes with the gospel. They're actually false converts, those that I often refer to as the ones who jump over the cross. They're in church, but not in Christ, evidenced in part by their lack of zeal and faithful obedience. I call them the relaxed people groups. And then lastly, you see the AAPG, the Almighty's Ambassador People Group. And what I'd like to do is now put this together and take a look at what the world looks like through this biblical perspective. Now, by visual, what you're going to see here is that whether you're primitive or first world, if you're unreached and unengaged or unreached, or you're just flat out corrupted, in general, as a people group, you're represented here by the darkness. You're in the dark. You're lost. You're living without Christ. That's the visual here that you see. Now, I want to be careful because none of us know what and when and where God is doing something. And so if He miraculously reaches down and touches and captures a soul, we want to make sure to always point out that He can do that, obviously. He's God. And visually, I depict it here with the little purple dot. That's representative of a miracle that we would not know or see that God might do in the midst of the darkness. May we pray that until we can get there or God's ambassadors arrive, we pray that God will do the miraculous. So you see, whether it's primitive, third world, second world, first world, if they are unreached, unengaged, unreached, or they are just a corrupted people, the vast majority, the overwhelming visual picture here is that they are lost and in the dark. Well, if we slide over just a little bit and now we come to the relaxed people group, again, this is what I would call the visible cultural church. This is where it looks like they're relaxed because they believe. They have all the information, but they may not have the inspiration. Again, they are in church, but they're not in Christ. They're in the visible or the cultural church, but they're not in the true church of Christ. Now, some of them are, but they're stumbling and they're asleep. They're overly relaxed because they're in the midst of a stumble. They're not living for Christ, in Christ, as Christ. So you see them here. They're gray. They're not necessarily in the black, but they're not necessarily all in that royal purple of Christ either. That's what you see. And once again, the primitive, they may have a miracle happening, but by definition, nobody is reaching them. So if they're relaxed, it's only because they have no way of knowing. Well, let's go over one further and let's take a look at the ambassadors, the Almighty's ambassadors. And what you see here is they represent a very, very small percentage. When you talk about the primitive, they're not there. When you talk about the third world, second world, and first world, yes, we see that God's ambassadors may be there, but per Jesus and his teaching on the narrow way that few find, we know that the ambassadors will always represent a very, very small minority. That's really important for you and me to understand as believers if we're going to have God's global gospel perspective. Now, when you summarize this, if I take away all the busyness of the lower part of the chart, you can see that the world in its unreached, unengaged people groups, its unreached people groups, its corrupt people groups, its relaxed people groups, and even in the Almighty's ambassador people groups, you can see that there is a tremendous amount of darkness. This world, it doesn't matter what part you're in. It doesn't matter which people group you are a part of, and it doesn't matter where you are in the societal standard. If you're in this world, if you're living in this world, this is the truth that we all share. The key is to not live for this world. You see, friends, this is what it looks like on a zoomed-in portrait. Look at all the darkness, all of the corrupted cultures of the world, all that think that they can and should live without Christ. They're in the dark. They're lost. And then you come over to the cultural church, and it is at best gray because the overwhelming majority, even in the cultural church, are lost. It's only in the Almighty's ambassadors. It's only in Christ's true church that you find the saved, the redeemed, the cross-carrying true followers of Christ, the true Christians. Now, this is the portrait of reality. This is the gospel's global portrait and perspective. So you might ask, well, Pastor Jeff, why would you paint such an ugly picture? It's so that we would understand this last one. You see, this is God's global gospel perspective. He wants you and me, if you are in fact a true Christian, he wants us, as small a minority as we represent, he wants us to pick up our cross and follow him. Notice towards the top of the graph, the first thing we do at times is we go to those lost in the church, those who claim Christ but aren't truly Christians. And then this is the bulk of our work, church. We say, yes, Lord, we follow Christ. We pick up our cross, all of us, the big ones and the little ones, the big older ones and the younger, smaller ones. And we go as the family of God, as the army of God, as the aroma of God, as the Almighty's ambassadors. And we go out into all the world. And notice the head of the arrow. We go and we reach out to all the world. The tip of that arrow shows that we go down to the primitive and we go to the mountaintop of the highest social peaks. We, the church, are to go and be the church to all the world. We go to those in church who are not in Christ, all the way across to the unreached, unengaged people groups. This is God's global gospel perspective. This is what it is to learn the life and the love of Christ and then to live it out as one who loves him, loves others, and serves the world. Amen. And amen. I pray that this is a helpful tool, that you've come to realize that it doesn't matter where you are in the world's social class, that you and I, if we are in fact Christians, we've been called to go to all the world, to go down to the most primitive and most difficult people to reach, and to bring the gospel to the highest social mountaintop and to everybody in between. That to be the church, it's not those who are religious, it's those who have been redeemed, those who know God's gospel truth. And frankly, those who, as we hear, are willing and wanting to keep it. Again, Psalm 119:33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it, and I will observe it, and I will guard it, and I will obey it. I will obey your word, your will, and your ways. Friend, I pray that you're preparing for the end. It's closer than you think. Whether you're looking at it in the context of global chaos or you're reading it right there in Scripture, I pray that you are getting ready to obey. Pray, obey, repeat. Pray, obey, repeat. May you be like the psalmist. Cry out, oh, Lord, teach me your way, your statutes, and I will keep it. I will keep your narrow way. I will be your witness. I pray that when you think about this in the context again of what God has said in the book of Revelation, what God has said throughout Scripture, from what you and I have seen in the world around us today, I pray that you will embrace the grace that it is to be taught by our Lord, and that you will want to be one who faithfully obeys no matter what, that you will champion the glory of God, the grace of God, and the gospel of our Lord, locally, regionally, and globally, all the way to the end. Again, I take you back to Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday 2009, to the beginning of the end. I pray that you are ready, willing, and wanting to go forward with and for Christ. Amen and amen.
Amen. Let's talk about this first part, the grace. What is the grace? The grace is the fact that we have the opportunity to be in personal relationship with the one true risen Lord, that he loves us enough to have come down and died for us personally, for you, for me. For all the stuff that's in your closet that you don't think anybody knows is in there, he knows. He didn't wait for you to clean it up. He died before you had a chance to get quote-unquote good enough. You see, he didn't die because you got good enough. He died because he loved you and wanted to make you good enough by offering you the gift of grace. This gift of grace is in reality the gift of relationship with the creator of the universe, the one who controls all things, who loved you enough to get personal. Now this grace, it's important that we understand from whence and from whom it comes. That verse says, the grace of ownership, of possession. From whence it comes? It comes from the Lord Jesus. Understanding that he is Lord, that he's alive. The question then becomes, is he my Lord? He proved to all the world that he is Lord when he came out of the tomb. The question that we have to personalize is, are you my Lord, Jesus? And I'm here to tell you, as one who has a lot of friends and family that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you can't push your lordship of Jesus into somebody else's life. You can't pull somebody into a lordship relationship with Christ. This is personal. Each one of us has to make our own choice, and each one of us becomes responsible for our own relationship. You might be somebody sitting today or within the sound of my voice. Say, yeah, I know. I've been going to church my whole life. I could care less. And it means squat at the final fork in the road of eternity. It doesn't matter if you've gone to church your whole life. Well, I can recite chapter and verse. Doesn't matter. I've never done a bad thing in my life on the big picture. Doesn't matter. I'm a good person. No, you're not. And if you were, it still didn't matter. What matters is, do you accept Jesus as Lord? Oh, I believe in him. So does the devil. We say here, your lips don't really give the answer. Your life gives the answer of your soul. We've made the point here at the Bridge that two words cannot go together in the Christian language. No, Lord. You cannot put them together. Not if you're going to have integrity with your definitions. Here in our passage this morning, the last verse of the Bible, we hear the grace of the Lord Jesus. Your Bible speaks to a Lord with a capital L. God of all creation, Lord of our lives. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with. Be with. Don't tell me you're going to make something out of that too, Pastor Jeff. Oh, you better believe it. This is where we get into the real deal stuff. This is rubber hits the road time. What do we mean by be with? We mean that be with is a 24/7. It's who you are. You don't live in compartments. Well, on Sunday, I'm my church me. Or when I see the folks from church at the grocery store, I turn on the church me. It's all aspects of life. It's not just in the spiritual. It's in the financial. It's in the attitudinal. It's in the very fiber of your being. To be with Christ, to have his grace, to have received the gift, to have it permeate who you are, it's to live in Christ. Not just be busy for him, but to live in him. Just be who you are. Come to a place where other people are being who they are. We're walking together on a journey towards heaven, doing all we can to learn and to celebrate our love for Christ every day, growing in that vertical relationship so that we improve and grow in our horizontal relationships. Next two words in the NIV says God's people. Some of the other versions say all. And the all doesn't represent all of humanity. It's all that have accepted this gift of grace. God's people. And what I want to point out to you here is he doesn't say the grace of the Lord Jesus to the pastors. He doesn't say, and the grace of the Lord Jesus to that radical, wacko, zealot Christian friend of yours that's over the top. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all of God's children. Amen. I want to encourage you to embrace your relationship with Christ, to live it. He's saying, if you know that I rolled that stone away, if you recognize that you were one of the nails that held me to that cross, then I expect you, I command you to walk in relationship with me. I died for you. It's time for you to live for me.
Amen.
Again, I know I'm going from preaching to meddling, but I promised you truth and advertising up front. I'm aiming for impact. You leave here and talk about the donuts and the coffee, and I failed. I want you thinking about your forever. And I may not see you ever again. But the Lord, who rose from the dead to prove he is the Messiah, told me to plant a seed in your heart this day. And you will never, ever be the same. You can shun this. You can say, I'm never going back. That guy, who's he think he is? I'm a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me.
Amen. Again, I pray that you see the exclusivity of the gospel. That when we say, oh, Lord, teach me the way of your statutes, and I will keep it, that we will keep the one and only truth that saves, and ultimately that we will keep it to the end. Do you see the call, the command, the commissioning to faithful obedience to the singular truth and love of the gospel, and to take it to the end? Now, again, I bring this to you today because I know that as you look at current events, as you see a world that is in utter chaos, that some of you no doubt are asking personal, deep questions about the end. Well, know this, that our Lord has taught us how to be prepared for not just yesterday, not just today, not just tomorrow, but to be prepared all the way to the end. It's to know him. It's to love him. It's to trust him. It's to be in him and to live for him. I pray, again, as I take you back now to Resurrection Sunday 2009, I pray that you will see the direct connection to you here today and to what is going on all around us. Everything that we see is marching into the eternity that our Lord has prepared us for and is teaching us about. Oh, that you and I would be those that would be ready and champion the to the end call and charge. One last watching and listening that I pray will prep your heart and bless you.
Now, up to this point, I have shared with you history. History that most of you no doubt are familiar with. Now, the fact that you're familiar with it doesn't mean you've done anything with it in the past, and I'm challenging you right now to take this 800-pound gorilla called the gospel of Jesus Christ and to wrestle with it. To do it in light of your forever. Not about your brunch in an hour, but your forever. What are you going to do with this? We talk about God's people having to take action. When you receive this gift of grace, it creates change. That change is anchored in love. Love in action becomes who you are. The love that says, I am going to the best of my ability, under the power and the privilege of my relationship with Jesus Christ, I am going to love you with a Christ-like love. That love, my friends, takes action. Now I want to talk to you about the present and the future. You need to get to this place because eternity is coming. I'm going to read you today's headlines out of our Bible. God is not only speaking in today, he's taking words right out of the Bible and putting them on the front pages of our newspaper. You can't understand current events if you don't understand the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, and Matthew chapter 24. And we're going there. But I don't really care to do a social studies class. You come because your eternity is just around the corner. And change is needed. And if you say, well, Pastor Jeff, I already know where I'm going and I'm fine and I don't want to get too busy, you better recheck your ticket, because that attitude is not consistent with Christ-likeness. But if you are a Christian, then I say come. Because there needs to be a sense of urgency, because the people that you know, love, care about, and are around on a constant basis, they need to know that action in love needs to be taken to pursue Christ. The doubting Thomas scene where Thomas said, yeah, I just can't buy into that. Maybe you're there. Maybe you say, you know, back off, preacher. Come on. Enough's enough. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation an awful lot of what things are going to look like in what are known as the end times as we prepare for Jesus' second coming. Let me tell you this. It says that it'll happen when Israel becomes a country again. For 2,000 years, Israel was scattered around the world. And May 14th, 1948, Israel became a globally recognized country again. Now, the Bible makes it clear that no man will know when. But Jesus tells us that you will recognize the season in much the same way that you recognize the season with a tree or with the weather. It says, as you read Revelation, and we'll go there, that you'll know it's getting close when Russia and Iran form a military alliance. In 2,600 years after Daniel wrote that, it never happened. It's happening right now. It says that there will be a one world order. 6 months or a year ago, you'd have said that's crazy and it's impossible. And today you watch the headline news and world leaders are telling you. You know what would be a good thing here is if we get one world order. The Bible says that there will be a tremendous tribulation here on the earth. And I'm here to tell you, you're running out of time if you're a doubting Thomas. And please, 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 take this eternally serious.
Please, friends, take this to heart. Cry out to the Lord. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Friends, look around you. Everything that we see, as according to God's word, is crying out to you and to me to be ready to live this life of urgency and missional direction and purpose with great intentionality for your soul's sake and for the sake of others around us. I'm telling you, friends, that when you see what is happening in the world today, and I'm not going to point at a clock, I'm not going to point at a day, but I'm going to tell you, be ready. The end is coming sooner than you think. That we've been prepared by God and His Word to recognize what's happening. Look around the world. Keep your eye on Israel. Right now, these are birthing pains. That's what Jesus calls them, birthing pains. Well, you know what birthing pains are preparing you for? The actual delivery, and He's coming. I can't tell you exactly when, but I can tell you He's getting closer and closer and closer. And everything from God's Word says that the end is drawing near. I pray that you will be ready. I pray that what you're seeing happen in the world will drive you to the Word. And when you're driven to the Word, it will drive you to worship. And out of your worship will come work and witnessing that will be in concert with what the Lord is doing. Remember, the day of the Lord is drawing near, and it is going to be either the greatest or the worst day of every person's life. He's coming. He's getting closer. The end is closer than you think. Please, please, please be prepared. Cry out, teach me, O Lord, the way of your mandates, your statutes, and I will keep it by your grace and for your glory to the end. Oh, may it be so. Amen. Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice hears you. I pray each one hears you and will heed your word. Lord, I know there are many who are still rebellious, those who are steeped in their sin, and I plead on their behalf for your mercy to break through their cold, hard hearts. Please, Lord, draw more to yourself. I pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
walls filled with guns and war, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold, a piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. And I wish we'd all been ready. If there's no time to change your mind, the sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been. No time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind.
Oh yeah.
You. Father spoke, the demons dying. How could you have been so blind? There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. No. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. I hope we'll all be ready.
You've been left behind.
I hope we'll all be ready.
You've been left behind.
I hope we'll all be ready.
You've been left.
Four months received.
church. It's a call to arms.
Where are the Christians? Where are the Christ-like? His cross carries the Jesus. Where are the Christians?
There's no reason to worry. See the wolves to the sheep. Don't listen to zealots. Drift back to sleep. Wolves are supported by the lazy and shallow. One telling others the gate's not that narrow. Church sin, religion kills like cancer within. No more empty religion, hypocrisy must go. Faith obeys the Lord. Excuses come from below.
Where are the Christians? Where are the Christ-like?
Where are the servants when you pour out the fire? And where are the Christians? Christians, where are the Christ-like?
Sometimes it feels like I'm watching from the outside. Sometimes it feels like I'm breathing, but am I alive? I won't keep searching for answers that aren't here to find.